Today we're going to find ourselves in Galatians chapter 6. So if you have a Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 5 with the hopeful understanding of learning what it looks like to be in biblical community together. Chase did a great job of announcing how to do that, so through life groups and home groups specifically, but this is going to kind of drill down to the why, and then even more specifically, what it looks like to be in biblical community. Galatians chapter 6, we'll read all of 1 through 5, and then we're going to break those verses down together. There's a lot of fun things that are happening in this text, and so hopefully you enjoy. I know I did, just discovering what's going on here. So verse 1, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. So there's a lot of things happening here. And honestly, there's a lot of things that sound like they are contrasting, that they don't really go together. And in our language, that's what it looks like. But when you look at the original language, it becomes a lot more clear what the author here is trying to say. And so let's start just with verse 1 and break down the different things that are being said. So verse 1 says this, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin. So this idea of being caught in the original language actually means to be caught by surprise. So there are going to be times in our lives when we are caught by surprise in a sin. That's just the reality that we live in. Everybody will face, at different points in their life, struggles with sin. Unfortunately so. Myself included in that. And so when we find ourselves caught in a sin by surprise, I think there's a number of different ways that we need to respond to this. And so when I think of that idea, I think of fishing, right? Like when you're fishing, you catch a fish. I would imagine, I'm not a fish and fish can't talk, but I would imagine that fish are surprised when this happens. And almost always, in my experience, I'm not a great fisherman, but in my experience, whenever you catch a fish on a hook, they all do the same thing. They immediately start fighting what's happening, right? They do not want to be caught. They start fighting against it until you get them out of the water, and then they even fight you still. Fish, a lot of times in this situation, are a lot smarter than we are, unfortunately. Because I have seen in my own life and in the lives of those in our church that when we find ourselves in that same situation, being caught in a sin, our response is to try to say nothing is wrong and nothing is happening and we want to do nothing because we don't want anyone to know what's happening. What if a fish did that? Right? When you catch it, if it's just like, this is not happening. I'm not caught. I'm not going to do anything. Right? You'd just easily be able to reel that fish in. And I think that's what Satan does with us. He catches us and our response is to say, I'm fine. There's nothing wrong. Don't worry about what's going on. And we just get reeled in by Satan. We could learn something from fish. When we find ourselves caught in a sin, our first reaction should be to fight it. Right, to fight that sin, fight against what Satan is trying to do in our lives, and surely not pretend that it's not happening. I think our next response needs to be to tell someone because of what the next part of verse 1 says. It says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Well, how is somebody going to restore you if they have no idea what's going on? Right? Us pretending that we're always okay and that nothing is ever wrong isn't doing us any good. And it's not allowing those around us who are in a place to help us, to be able to help us. And then those of you who may find somebody in a place of struggling or being caught in a sin, when approaching them and engaging them, we're supposed to do this with care, right? We're supposed to do this gently. You don't just rip the hook out of a fish's mouth, right? That would kill it. And so in our engagement of a brother or sister that's caught in a sin, we need to do it with compassion and we need to do it gently. And then if we're willing to do this, if we're willing to engage and enter in, some very beautiful things begin to happen. But if we're not careful in this, some very dangerous things can happen. And so he charges us here, verse 1 again. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. I think the temptation here is, there's two things that could be happening. You could be tempted to judge, right? For the one who is living by the Spirit, the one who is engaging, you could be tempted to say, well, I'm better than that person. I would never struggle with that. I would never deal with that. Why is that person struggling with that thing? It's such an elementary thing, right? We could be tempted in the sense of judgment, and then we would find ourselves caught in a sin, wouldn't we? The sin of pride or the sin of judgment. Or I think also the temptation that we could find ourselves in is falling into that same sin if we're not careful. And so when I think about this, just the reality of it, let's say somebody struggles with being an alcoholic. Well, if that person has a friend that also struggles with being an alcoholic and they know their friend is at a bar, it may not be the best place for them to enter into that space with them, lest both of them end up being drunk that night, right? And so I think that there's wisdom in how to engage and when to engage and who should engage in particular areas. But the reality is we need to engage. We're being commanded to do this. Verse 2, carry each other's burdens. He's not asking us to do this. He's telling us to do this. Carry each other's burdens. This word burden in the original language can be translated as a weight. And it would be a weight that is very heavy, a weight that is not meant to be carried by one individual, but rather a weight that is a shared burden, something that would take multiple people to carry. And so it made me think of this analogy. My dad has or had a hot tub, and it messed up and wasn't working, and so we needed to get rid of it. And so we stripped it down as light as we could get this thing, and there was a group of us that were moving it. And so we're moving this hot tub out of my parents' backyard, and we're struggling, right, because they're heavy. And the other guys that we were working with had some really good ideas of like getting some different tools and different things to use leverage to make this thing move. And so all of the smart people went to my parents' garage to go get these things. And me, being the not smart one, stayed with the hot tub. And I had this really interesting idea. I thought to myself, I can move this thing. I can move this thing by myself. And so I don't know what it was. I don't know if it was pride. I don't know if it was just the challenge. I begin to attempt to move this hot tub by myself. And so I start lifting it up, and I actually was able to lift up one side of it, and I turned to start like dragging it down. I didn't realize something had happened. When I lifted the hot tub up, my elbow came out of socket, and I did not know it. And when I turned, I knew it. And so I drop it, and immediately I feel this pain. And I'm like, oh my gosh, what did I just do? And now I'm embarrassed because I should have never tried to do that on my own anyways. And everybody comes back and I don't tell anybody what happened. I'm like limping along trying to help them move this thing. And I cannot move my arm. Like I could move my hand a little bit, but I could not do that at all. And so I'm like, oh man, what do I do? How do I fix this? And then I thought, oh, I have a friend who's a chiropractor. Hopefully he can fix this. And so I go to see him. I'm telling him what I did. He's like, you're an idiot. And I know. And I'm like, can you fix this? Is this fixable? And he's not really saying anything to me. He's just kind of holding my arm. He goes, yeah. Wham! And he resets my arm. I literally dropped to my knees. It was so painful. But then I could move my hand again. And the reality of this whole situation is there are certain things in this life, certain weights that are not meant to be carried by one individual. And if you try to do it, you will end up hurting yourself. The same is true of spiritual things. There are weights and burdens in this life that you are not meant to carry on your own. But some of us try to do this. We try to carry weights on our own that were meant to be carried by a body of believers rallying together doing life together. And when we try to do this, I think it's almost like just an American culture type of thing of, I can do this on my own. I am strong enough. I can pull myself up by my bootstraps. And we're not meant to do that. There is a burden that we are to carry on our own, and we will get to that in a little bit. But what he's talking about here is meant to be done collectively together. And if we do this, and when we do this, this really beautiful picture comes alive. Verse 2 again, carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. So the law of Christ is the picture that comes alive in doing this. And so you may ask yourself, what is that? What is he talking about? Jesus perfectly explains what this is. In Matthew 22, verse 36 through 40, it says this. Teacher, which is the greatest command in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest command. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. You see, the greatest command is to love God. That gets put on display by how you love others. The way someone can tell if you love God is how you love people. It's the intangible of what God has done in your heart. And you cannot properly love people if you don't love God first. That's why it's the first and greatest command. And so we love God and then we love others. You know, I think a lot of times we do a really good job of this, specifically at Cottonwood, when it comes to the physical needs that people may have. Hurricane Harvey is going to be and is a perfect example of this. We see that people's lives are on the line. We see that people are at risk of death. We see that people have these needs, and we willingly and faithfully sign up to help those needs. There are tons of supplies that are piling up outside in the atrium as I'm preaching, right? Because we want to engage. We want to help. We see the need. We want to fill the need. We love God and we love others. Where I think we need to grow as a church is doing this when it comes to the spiritual needs and the spiritual burdens that people are facing. The need is just as great, and what is at stake is just as grand. We can see this clearly in James 5, verses 19 and 20. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from their error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. Death is on the line here. You see, people's lives are spiritually at risk. There are people who in this moment, I guarantee there are people in this room who feel the weight of life pressing down on them in such a way that it's going to kill them. And it's up to us as the church to enter into this, to engage in this, to get involved in this, to help each other carry these burdens. And you may, even after all of what we've said, you may say, yeah, that's fine for some people, but I don't need that. Let's keep reading. Verse 3. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. You need this. The church needs this. We need to rally around one another in life. We have created, as best as we can, thinking through things here at Cottonwood, opportunities for you to engage in this. But are you willing to engage in this? And you may say, Caleb, I'm in a season of life right now. Things are great. Marriage is great. Family is great. Finances are great. Everything's going really well. That's awesome. Praise God for that. There are other people in this church who aren't that way, and they need you. You see, a lot of times when we think of things like this or hear a sermon like this, we remove ourselves from the equation because we're in a good space. You're in a good space. God has put you there so that you can help others. Let's keep on reading. It says this in verse 4. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. And so okay, you're testing yourself, you're looking at yourself, you find yourself in a good place. This verse can be kind of confusing because it's talking about carrying the burdens of others, of putting the gospel on display in our lives, and then all of a sudden it says this phrase of taking pride in yourself. And so that sentence there, take pride in, is one word in the original language that this was written in. And this is what that means. It didn't translate very well to our language, but this is what they're talking about. This type of boasting or exalting is always positive when it is in the Lord, and is always negative when based on self. That's understood in this language, right? And so what the author is saying here is, if you are in a good place, take pride in the fact that Christ has done that in you. Right, as you're looking around and you're taking an inventory of what's going on, if you find yourself in a good place, that's because God did that. That's because God was faithful to you, and you can take pride in that. And as you're evaluating yourself, remember what he's saying. What he's not saying to do is look at everyone around you and say, well, I'm better than that person, so I feel pretty good about myself. That's not what he's saying. Jesus is the scale, right? Jesus is who we try to live our life after. Jesus is who we're comparing ourselves to. So in that regard, we always fall short, which means we always need to grow, and there's always an opportunity to engage in biblical community together. And again, if you find yourself in a sweet season, man, praise God for that. He did it, not you. And then we get to this last part where it says, verse 5, for each one should carry their own load. This almost seems contradictory again. It says that we should carry each other's burdens, and then it says that you carry your own load. Like, which one is it? Do we engage with those around us and allow them to help us, or do we help ourselves? Well, this is a different word. What this word means is a burden which must be carried by the individual as something personal, and hence is not transferable. It cannot be shifted to someone else. So it makes me think of like my own weight, how much I weigh. So I weigh 198 pounds. I did that to myself. I found out I wanted to see, I'm actually in the obese category on the height to weight scale, which is interesting. But so when I can't give, if I wanted to, I can't give my weight to someone else, right? I have made the life decisions that I've made to look the way that I look or to be the weight that I am. Now I have to deal with that. I can't, if I want to be heavier or if I want to be lighter, I have to deal with it, right? It can't be shifted to someone else. What this looks like spiritually is trying to say, well, I did what I did because of someone else, and trying to shift the blame, like what Adam and Eve did in the fall. Well, the woman you gave me the fruit to eat. No, you can't do that. And so a lot of times what we'll say is, well, you know, I did what I did because of my spouse. My spouse didn't do something for me, and so this is just what happens. This is what I do. Or we'll say, if my kids would just obey, I wouldn't get so angry, right? We want to shift blame of why we're sinning. And he's saying here, no, you don't get to do that. You don't get to do that. Or if you're a child, your response to, you can't say to your parents, well, the only reason I'm acting that way, or the only reason I'm sneaking out at night, is because you're so controlling, da, 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 da. No, you carry your own load. You are responsible for your actions. You don't get to shift blame in this. But what we have to start doing is engaging. We've got to start engaging. And so for hopefully some of you, this is going to be a relief. You aren't meant to carry the burden of life by yourself. And you may begin thinking in this, well, okay, it's me and God. Like, I don't carry the burden by myself. I have God, and God helps me. I agree 100%. If God is not in this equation, then we're simply just meeting together and nothing is going to happen. But think of this. Even Jesus himself didn't live this life in isolation with just him and God, and he had a better relationship than any of us will ever have. And yet he still lived in biblical community with the disciples. You see, Jesus had the 12, and he walked with them. He was with them almost all the time. And then he even had the three disciples that he walked with even more intimately. Like Jesus took those men to the transfiguration, right? This intimate time that he was having with the Lord. Or whenever it was time for him to go to the cross, he went to the garden. He brought these three men with him and he asked them to pray with him, to help him carry the burden that was so crushing, right? So if even Jesus himself didn't want to live his life in isolation, then why do we try to do this? Why do we think that we can successfully do this? A lot of times I think it's just the fact that we're trying to save face. When it's not doing you any good, it's not doing us any good. We need other people and they need us. We were meant to do this life together, in community together. And so in order to have, I feel like in order to have successful walkings together, there's a few things that need to be in place in these relationships. So whether you're in a life group or you're in a home group, or maybe you do biblical community a different way that works for you, that's fine. I don't care how you engage in this. It's just a matter of I want you to engage it, and we are commanded to engage in it. And so again, if you're in a life group, great. If you're in a home group, great. If you're not, get involved. You've got an opportunity next week to meet different people that are in those and kind of speed date your way through finding somebody that you like, right? And engaging in this. But regardless of where you find yourself, these are the things, some of the things I think that have to be present if you're going to be in biblical community. 1 John 1:7 says this, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." If you're going to be in community with other believers, you're going to have to confess your sin. You're just going to have to do it. You're going to have to be honest about where you are. If someone is going to help you get out of a sin that you find yourself caught in, they have to know what's going on. They have to know that you're caught, right? If you have a burden that needs to be carried, you're going to have to share that so that other believers know how to enter into that burden with you. The next thing is that we are going to have to engage, right? If you see someone caught in a sin, engage them. Don't run from them. Not only is it going to help them, it's going to help you. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds." And he nails it here. "Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day approaching." There's proximity that's going to have to happen in this. There's intentionality. You're going to have to gather. You're going to have to engage. When you see somebody struggling, engage them and spur them on towards loving good works, right? Give them wisdom through the scriptures of what they can do to overcome that, how to help you, how you can help them carry that burden. Encourage each other. Meet together. Spur one another on. And then if we fail to do this next thing, then it's pointless to try any of the rest. James 5:16, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." If we don't pray, if we don't ask God to move, then this is not going to work. Right? We have to pray. We have to ask God to move. And it says that he will. That if we do this, we will find healing. That if we're faithful to step into this with each other, there's freedom, right? There's transformation that can and will happen. So whether you find yourself in a place where you say, "Man, I'm fine, I don't need this," somebody else may need you. Or if you're in a place where it feels like life is about to crush you, hopefully you can engage, right? And you can be honest about what's going on and quit trying to hide it, because that doesn't help anyone. And here's the last thing. I'm not asking you to do something that I'm not willing to do myself. Biblical community, specifically through the vein of home groups, has been an unbelievable resource in my life, in my marriage, and in my parenting. Ashley and I, we've been married about a little over 8 years. When we first got married, our first year of marriage was rough. I'm sure a lot of you could say the same thing. We were trying to figure out how to communicate to each other, trying to figure out how to have conversations about things that we didn't like or we did. I mean, it was just, it was a mess. I'll never forget one of the first times that we were in my home group, we had this night called Couples Night. And so the couples, we would all sit down together and we'd kind of just go around and say what was going on. And so our home group leader asks me, he's like, "Hey, Caleb, you know, how are you guys doing? What's going on?" And I'm like, "Man, things are great. Like, everything's going awesome. I really think we're hitting a stride." And then I look over and Ashley is literally bawling her eyes out. And she's like, "Things are not good. We are not in a good place." I'm like, "Oh my gosh, like, I don't know what's going on." And so, again, the communication thing, right? And so the beauty of what happened next is, over the course of the next couple weeks and even over the years, like, we had our friends that loved the Lord and loved us engaging us, speaking truth into our lives, supporting us, helping carry this burden of marriage that we had of trying to do life together. And we hit this season and this stride in our marriage that was just amazing, like this sweet, sweet season. And the Lord used biblical community to get us there. I don't know if you've ever experienced this conversation, but it's happened to Ashley and I a number of times. You see something going on that maybe you don't like or that you want your spouse to change. And you finally get up the courage that you're going to have the conversation, right? You're going to say, "Hey, I don't really like it when you do this," or I wish you would change this or stop doing that. And you start down that road, and what's inevitably the response? "Oh, you want me to change that? Well, I've got a list of about 100 things that I want you to change," and right, and so then, boom, right? Argument, explosion. In our home group, what would happen is Ashley and I would have this, what ended up being argument of things that we needed to change, right? And we wouldn't change anything because we always thought the other person was wrong. And then we're sitting in a home group, or Ashley would come home, or I would come home from having accountability with the guys, and I'd sit down and be like, "Hey, Ashley, you know, in accountability, we were talking, and my friend Josh just said that, you know, I need to quit doing this, and I think he's right." And Ashley's like, "I've told you that like 10 times, and it always turns into an argument." There's just something about, like, in biblical community, when we can call each other out, right, in sin, and there's this opportunity to grow, and my marriage has grown a ton because of it. Like, I've seen this work firsthand in a very powerful way, whether it's personal struggles and sins that I have, or parenting, or marriage, or whatever it is. Seeing the body of Christ be the body of Christ in my own life has changed me so that I can look more like Christ himself. And I've been able to help others in biblical community change and grow, and I've been able to help carry their burdens as well. This is not, what we're not trying to do this morning is figure out if biblical community is something that we should do. Hopefully you see now, not we're commanded to do this. And there's a great benefit to doing it. So you have to, are you in biblical community? And if you're not, there are other people in this church that are missing out because of your unwillingness to enter in. It's not just about you and where you're at. It's about where other people are at too. Other people need you to engage just as much as you need them to engage. Again, there's a number of ways that we've tried to design opportunities for you to have biblical community. So if you're not in biblical community, man, come back next week. Partake in meeting different people that are in home groups and join their home group, or different people that are in life groups and join their life group. Or if you have another way that you feel like you could do it, all I'm pleading with you is to do it. Because here's the reality. The gospel flourishing in your life and in other people's lives is what is at stake. And we need the gospel to transform us and those around us. Because we do live in a hard, broken world, and we need each other and the gospel and the Lord to get through it. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you don't just save us and then just leave us to our own devices, but that you engage us, that you transform us, that we can have a personal relationship with you. We can run to you and depend on you in times of need. But God, you also give us the body of Christ so that we can grow and encourage and shape each other to look more like you. And so, God, I just pray that everybody in here, every believer in here, would be involved in biblical community. For our sake, for their sake, for the body's sake, God. May this be an important thing on our heart. Press us here. And God, if there are people in the room who are caught in sin and are trying to hide that fact, I pray, God, that they would quit lying to themselves, quit lying to others, and just be honest with what's going on so that they may be free. And then, God, if we see people that are caught in sin, help us to engage rather than run from them. Help us to, with wisdom, engage them and together carry the burdens of life so that we can see transformation in our hearts. And then, God, if there's somebody in the room who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that this morning you would save, that you would draw them to yourself. We thank you. I thank you, Jesus, for the gospel. Holy Spirit, again, move and shape us this morning. Pray all of this in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.